A reading from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption, as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. I'm sure that you'll agree that the gospel reading you've just heard is rather a grisly start to our Sunday morning. Whether or not you've had breakfast, the concept of the beheading of John the Baptist with that very head presented on a platter is not a very settling picture. John the Baptist could be called, I feel, John the Disturber, as he certainly disturbed Herod. Herod got rid of him in questionable circumstances, and then Jesus came along to similarly haunt him with messages of love and forgiveness. It's been said that Jesus comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. How will you respond to that? How do you think Herod would have responded to that comment? Well, to give you some background, the setting in our gospel was that Herod's family was immensely complicated. Herod had seduced Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip, and had persuaded her to leave her husband and marry him. Herodias was therefore Herod's sister-in-law, and if that wasn't bad enough, due to the complexities of the family tree, she was also his niece. This marriage was therefore a breach of Jewish law, something which it appears John the Baptist felt compelled to denounce, understandably so. So John was compelled to denounce Herod's behaviour to draw a contrast between the corrupt and immoral kingdom of Herod and the pure and righteous kingdom of the Jews, Jesus, the Messiah. And of course, as you'd expect, Herod couldn't let that go. He couldn't have a prophet going around denouncing him and his family. So he had John arrested and put in the palace dungeon. And today's gospel passage is set in a palace at a party with drunken revelry, a provocative dance, a rash promise made, a scheming partner, a dungeon and a beheading. Maybe it could be said that this event would certainly sell newspapers. And it has the three elements. We have a royal family, relationship issues, and a crime. Is this why Mark included this grisly tale in his gospel? Was it to make his readers sit up and listen? I think not. But this is the longest passage in any of the gospels which does not feature Jesus himself. So Mark clearly felt it was very important. Surely it must be a huge part of the good news and needed to be told. But where is the good news within this sordid tale? Ironically, Herod didn't dislike John, but it seems that he was fascinated by him and wary of him too. Mark describes how Herod liked listening to John, to hear the words of truth from John's mouth, and that following John's death, he was still afraid of him, fearing that Jesus might be a resurrected John the Baptist. Do we have Jesus disturbing the comfortable here? We read that the king was deeply grieved when he kept his promise to his daughter and had John killed, which was a promise made by a vain man who had sworn an oath in front of his guests, and who was consequently afraid to lose face by failing to honour it. Interestingly, the Greek word for deeply grieved here is the same word used by Mark to describe Jesus' anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of the Last Supper. So we are talking seriously deep anguish here. That said, however, it does not put John's head back on his body. So back to that question as to where the good news is in this account. Firstly, we can't understate the importance of John the Baptist's role as the herald of the Messiah. Mark begins his gospel with John's ministry, the voice crying out in the wilderness, the voice telling us to wake up and listen, for there is good news. Secondly, the reason Mark may have included this tale is to do with the nature of John's death. Does this death remind you of anything to come? John died a violent death at the hands of a capricious and vain ruler who was afraid to stand up to pressure and spare his life, and who was curious about the truth. Now, move to Christ's crucifixion. Think Pilate. "What is truth?" asked Pilate shortly before he handed Jesus over to be crucified. "Surely there are mirrored images here between Herod and Pilate." But we must remember that death led to the good news of new life. And thirdly, there is importance as to where in Mark's Gospel this account is located, as it's immediately preceded by the Gospel reading in which Christ sent out the 12, two by two, to carry out his ministry. And the story is immediately followed by the feeding of the 5,000. These are two stories about the work of the kingdom, that in the face of tyranny and murder by the state, the work of the kingdom continues. Good news indeed. The good news is that God's kingdom is here. It is a kingdom that will grow and grow, despite earthly powers and tyranny. But in our attempts as Christians of today to bring that about, we should be careful that we don't do wrong things in order to satisfy some powerful people around us so that we won't look too bad to them. Be pleasers of God rather than pleasers of man. John is an example of that. He stood up to Herod, even though it would cost him his life, just as Christ stood up to his betrayers. Many Christians have done so too down the ages, with some suffering martyrdom for their efforts, but gaining their eternal crown of glory. Some still speak out today and risk persecution and death for their faith. We are so fortunate that we rarely, if ever, have to risk our lives for the gospel, but we can earnestly pray for those who do. And we can still cry out against that injustice. I think it's safe to say that John the Baptist preached about righteousness, but Jesus was the very righteousness about which he preached. Please take away words from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians from today's epistle. "In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory." Amen.